So let's do Sunday school. I've got some people who in a few minutes are going to lead us in a song appropriate to what we're doing. We're headed into the Christmas season, and I thought I would begin just with this slide. I heard a conversation, it's been within the last 10 days, maybe the last 7 or 8 days. Two people talking, and I didn't interrupt, I didn't inject myself into the conversation because I was on my way elsewhere, about why people put this X in the place of the name of Christ in Christmas. That is not an X. You see in the upper left on the black and white lettering, Christos. That is the title, it's not a name, that's the title Christ, Greek translation of the Hebrew Messiah, written in Greek. And what is the first letter of Christos? It's not an X. It looks like our English X. That's the letter key. Or if you were in a college group, they might have called it chi. But anyway, that's chi, rho, iota, sigma, tau, omicron, sigma. So it's not Merry Xmas. And it's not, as I once heard a lady explain, the attempt to push Christ out of Christmas by Xing him out. It's a shorthand way of writing Christmas by using not an X, but the form of an X in English. It's the first Greek letter of the name Christ. So that's just a clarification point, okay? Now, most of you, I won't ask for a show of hands. Most of you knew that. I hope all of you, and if you didn't, you do now. What I'm doing these two Sundays at home with Jesus, I know as well as you do that his home is not in the incarnate form of Jesus of Nazareth so much as from eternity, in the beginning was the Logos, and he was with deity and was a full member of deity. That's his ultimate home. But in the incarnation, Jesus experienced family through two people and four rascally brothers and some sisters. We don't have the names of the sisters, so plural, at least two. So Jesus was part of a fairly tight house. They would not have had a six-bedroom house with a master suite for Joseph and Mary. They were peasants. They were poor. But at home with Jesus, and today we're going to talk about the woman entrusted with Emmanuel, God, when he was among us in the flesh. We're going to talk about Mary, and next week we'll talk about Joseph. We're going to talk about Mary around a song. Her song that begins in English, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Maybe you know it as the Magnificat. And here's the reason you know it as the Magnificat. The story of the Magi is in Matthew. Only two of the four Gospels tell of the birth of Jesus. In Luke, the story of the birth of Jesus is told with four songs. And I find that interesting. In the Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox tradition, Luke is held to have been an artist and poet. I don't know if he was or not. They claim to have three paintings, actually, that Luke did that they have custody and occasionally show. So I don't know if that's true or not. We know from the Gospels that Luke was a physician. But Luke is interested in music because in the Gospel of Luke, he has four songs around the birth of Jesus. There's Mary's song, and we're going to sing it in just a minute. And I owe a special debt to four of you who said, yeah, on short notice, we'll lead the Magnificat. And then there's Zechariah's song, the angel song, and Simeon's song. The one that Mary sings is called the Magnificat. You say, where'd the titles come from? All four of the songs have their titles from the first word of the song in the Vulgate, which is the Latin translation of the Bible. Magnificat means it praises. My soul praises, my soul magnifies the Lord. The second of the songs in Luke is the Benedictus, we bless. That's Zechariah's song around the birth of the forerunner, his son, John the Baptist, we call him. And then, of course, there's the Gloria in Excelsis Deo, again, the Latin, first four Latin words of the song, the angels sing to the shepherd, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, or peace on earth to those who know God's favor. And then the final song is Simeon, Nunc Dimittis, now I can go. Simeon had apparently been told by the Spirit of God that he would see the Messiah before he died. And when Jesus, 40 days old, comes into the temple for Mary's purification ceremony, Anna and Simeon, two people, see him, and Simeon breaks into song. Now I can go. And I don't think that was resignation. I think it was, at my age, I'm ready to go be with you, Lord. I've seen the Messiah now. That's a wonderful sight. I'm ready. So the Nunc Dimittis. I want to ask my singers. I am not going to do the Jason thing. I'm not that bold. I'm not going to sing with him, with them. I want us to add our voice to the chorus of the Magnificat, the song that Mary sings. I'm pretty sure I was present the first time this version of this song was ever sung. This is Randy's, yeah. I forget whether he wrote it for a Christmas thing we were doing or not, but we sang it for the first time. And the first time I heard it, I said, we're not going to be the only folks to use that song. That song's going to be around a while. It's just an adaptation with parts that we can do in an a cappella assembly that I think is beautiful. So I want you to add your voice to the chorus, to the Magnificat, and I yield the stage to people who can lead us in singing it. Would you? We've got to stand while we sing it. Guys, come on up.
My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. My soul
Glory
magnifies
to
the
God
Lord.
The Father.
My spirit
Glory
rejoices in God. My Savior, my soul
Glory
magnifies
to
the
God
Lord.
The Spirit.
My spirit
Glory
rejoices in
God.
My soul
Glory
magnifies
to
the Lord.
God the Father.
My spirit
Glory
rejoices in God. My Savior, my soul
Glory
magnifies
the Lord.
My spirit
Glory
rejoices in God. My soul
God
magnifies the Lord. My spirit
Glory
rejoices in God. My Savior, my soul
magnifies
the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. My Savior, my soul magnifies
the
Lord. My spirit rejoices in God.
I thank the four of you, and I thought I wouldn't do it. I've sung it enough times. First time I heard it, I cried. You understand why I've given my life to just studying the Bible? All of you have studied the Bible, many of you all your lives, but I mean, I do it professionally. I do it for hours a day. Not, 30 minutes, hour, 90 minutes a week. I do it for hours a day. I've been paid to do this all my adult life, and I'm not going to be paid next year. Myra's setting up on Monday night. We're going to your house Tuesday night. I mean, we're gonna make lots of new friends in Spring Hill. But I've had the privilege in my adult life of being paid to study the Bible. I was expected to try to deliver part of it. I've never delivered anything like what I've gotten. But to get to live in original languages even, with Mary's Magnificat, with John 3:16, with Romans, with Ecclesiastes, my favorite books of scripture. I'm sort of like Simeon, nunc dimittis. I'm ready to go. It has been the joy of a lifetime. I want to take you to four moments in Mary's life. And that's how we're going to study Jesus at home today. I want to take you to four events that, as the mother of Emmanuel. And by the way, the angel says he shall be called Emmanuel. Who called him that? He's never called that anywhere else in the Gospels. As far as we know, John never called him that. Peter never said, "Hey, Emmanuel." If he was ever called Emmanuel, I would suspect it would be in the circle of his family. And he should be called Emmanuel. It may simply be that's going to be who he is. But I wonder if every once in a while Mary didn't say, "Emmanuel." The first episode that I've focused on briefly, all these will have to be very brief, is a moment before Jesus is there, the moment when he begins to be there. This is the moment of, in some traditions, in the Catholic tradition, called the Immaculate Conception. More often we Protestants talk about the virginal conception. By the way, I don't speak of the virgin birth. The birth was absolutely normal. There was nothing miraculous about the birth. It hurt. Jesus screamed, no crying. He made one of the songs, "Nah." He wailed. I mean, that's how Mary and Joseph knew, oh, he has good lungs. He's okay. He's here. The unique part was the conception. I'm going to talk next week about Joseph because he in the Gospels is at various times called the father. We'd say he was the adoptive father, maybe. But Mary was his birth mother. But the uniqueness was not the birth so much as it was the conception. And Luke, I wondered if one reason Luke did not focus on the virgin birth. Luke's a physician, remember. To me, this would have been to Luke, the doctor. He knew about conception, and he knew about gestation, and he knew about birth and delivery. Luke is fascinated by the fact, the original sign that this is who I confess him to be, is that he was not a child normally conceived and born and then adopted by God. He was Emmanuel. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Luke opens his gospel by telling us about this old couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Been praying for a baby all their lives. They'd given up. They're well past childbearing years. I'm sure they loved on some of the kids and their nieces and nephews in the neighborhood. But one day, Zechariah's in the temple, and an angel appears to him, and he says, "What you thought wasn't going to happen is going to happen. God is going to intervene. Your body will be strengthened. Elizabeth's body will be strengthened. You will conceive." This is not a miraculous one in terms of conception. You will conceive by your wife. She'll have a child. In the sixth month now of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, the town in Galilee. Nazareth is the north part of Palestine, Nazareth, Samaria, Judea. Bethlehem's down here. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Why that's important, we'll pick up next week. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went and said to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled. We sometimes picture angels as these little floating cherubs or, you know, these glowing white creatures. Apparently, when real angels appear, it just knocks your socks off. I mean, Mary didn't see a cherub. She was apparently scared to death. She was greatly troubled at his words, wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, in Hebrew. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Ah, the Isaiah prophecy, the promise that through David's lineage, an eternal kingdom will be established. Yeah, he's the one who will sit on the throne. "He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, since "I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who's been said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." And then the beauty. "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. We don't know how old Mary was when this happened. Scholars debate it. What we do know from the literature of the period, betrothal sometimes took place at birth and even before between these two families. Betrothal was not like our American engagement. You know, you accept a guy's ring and he turns out to be more of a clod than you realized when you're doing the wedding prep. You give him the ring, hopefully give him the ring back, and say, "It's off." Okay, you don't have to do anything legal. It's just over. She says no, or maybe he changes his mind. Or maybe they go to counseling and they find out this is never going to work. Betrothal was different. Even if it was contracted between these two families, and usually it is contracted between the families, dating and courtship were not in that culture what they are in ours. A guy didn't spot a pretty girl and say, "Would you like to go to the fields and watch sheep graze?" You know, I guess instead of the movies. The families decided that's a good family. They have a cute little girl about, you know, and Johnny. Well, usually Johnny would be 12 to 15 years older than any girl, woman, child that he would be betrothed to. But again, sometimes this happened between families that, you know, now if you ever have a girl, if that baby is a girl, we want, it would be negotiated between the dads. Joseph and Mary were betrothed. And again, when we get to Joseph next week, Joseph is going to be in trouble when he finds out, he thinks, Mary's in trouble. She's pregnant. And Joseph knows where babies come from. Joseph's immediate thought is not, "Oh, virgin birth." Joseph's immediate thought is, "I thought better of her than that. She's from a good family." And the text will say next week, he was minded to divorce her. You had to end a betrothal with a formal procedure. This is all synagogue procedure. This is not Roman law. This is Jewish. He was minded to divorce her, but he was going to do it privately. quietly. He didn't want to hurt her further. He certainly wasn't going to ask that she be stoned. Mary says, "I'm the Lord's servant." Mary was smart enough. She knew what this was going to mean. Everybody's going to think what Joseph thought. Everybody's going to think, "I'm not a good girl." Or the people who think I'm a good girl, she has been sullied and she has been violated. This is the holiest birth that will ever take place. And Mary, in order to agree to it, has to say, "I'm willing to let people think some really terrible things about me." The one person at this point that she knows, at least has the prospect of understanding, is not Joseph. Joseph's going to find out after she comes back from this visit, probably when he sees the baby bump. Next verse, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, and she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. That's why Luke's told us the Zechariah-Elizabeth story first. There's some connection, obviously. The angel had said, "She's pregnant." The one who couldn't, the one, she's 6 months along. Mary runs, and when she gets there, this is the song that we sang starting at 46. "And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior.'" That's why I like that. Picture representing the Magnificat. The young Mary, the older Elizabeth. The ages probably aren't very well represented there. By the way, I didn't finish what I started earlier. We don't know how old Mary would have been precisely. We're not told in the text. But if precedent were followed, the formal betrothal, which would be very much like a wedding ceremony for us, the formal betrothal 1 year before the couple began living together, usually happened when the girl was 12 to 15 years old. So Joseph is probably 10, 15 years older than that. We'll talk about that some next week. So this is a teenage girl. A teenage girl getting married, teenage girl having a child or two before she's 20 would not have been unusual in that culture. A lot of mothers died in childbirth in those days. Some of that due to the fact that they were so young and their bodies not as well developed as they should have been. There's the first move in Mary. It's a movement of faith. "I don't understand what you've just said, angel. I'm terrified. Terrified at having a baby, terrified at what people are going to think, terrified, I guess that means I won't be marrying Joseph, terrified. I don't understand all this, but I'm the Lord's servant." Second of the four moves, Jesus at home, is the birth event proper. Luke 2 now. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that the census should be taken of the entire Roman world." We don't have any of these census records. We do have census records from Egypt in 7 BC. Jesus was probably born 6-7 BC. That sounds weird. Thought BC meant before Christ. Our calendar dating the birth of Christ, it would have been year zero, was set in the fourth Christian century by a monk, Dionysius Exiguus, who made a mistake. He didn't have a computer. Let's not be too hard on him. And so by the things that we can piece together, census records in Egypt, Herod the Great dies in 4 BC, the Herod who tries to kill babies. And, 2 years ago, we saw the star and started this direction. So So Jesus was born 6-7 BC on our calendars when Herod calls for this census. This was the organizing census. Herod was a great organizer. Caesar, Augustus. And he's getting ready to do a more just tax base for the empire. But you have to go back to where some sort of family records are kept, which would mean Joseph, who now has taken Mary to be his wife, has to go down to, well, literally down to, from Nazareth, down to Judea, Bethlehem. That's his ancestral home. Do you leave Mary behind? She's apparently close to giving birth, just a few weeks away. What would people do? Because they didn't have the explanation Joseph got. I don't know if Mary's parents accepted the explanation. Joseph has, because God has signified to him she's not lying. So Joseph decides, maybe Mary insists, no, I want to go with you. So they make this trip, probably some, I don't know, 60 plus miles. They get there, you know the story, there's no room in the inn. They didn't spend the night in an open pen. It probably wasn't a cave. People didn't do that with animals in that part of the world, even today. Have you seen some of the pictures that have come out of the Ukraine where they've got a lamb or they've got a goat and it's in the house with them? We have houses that have been excavated. It would be like leaving your bank account out in the yard to leave your animals out there. I mean, people would steal it, or, you know, it'd be butchered before you got up the next morning. You didn't keep your animals in a cave outside your house or in a fenced-in area with a, you know, wooden feeding trough with straw in it. There was usually, it wasn't a basement part, but it was just a room in the house. And sometimes it wasn't even a separate room. It was just a place where they would put the animal. Remember even in Nathan's parable to David, there was this man, he had this one little ewe lamb and he kept it, you know, in his house with him. That's what you did. Now, if you were a shepherd with flocks, you'd stay out in the open fields with them like the shepherds. So don't think that in December or whenever it was, Mary gave birth in an open pen, you know, with a few strands of barbed wire around it or wooden. No, it didn't look like that. Or a cave. They were in a house, but it wasn't a private house. It was the part of the house where the fellow who didn't have any room in his inn, but where he kept a goat or two or a sheep. Well, you can spend the night there. I mean, you can have shelter from the cold. Thank you very much. So Mary gives birth. I want to try to be Joseph in the moments of those birth next week, but I'll skip that for now. And that's where in 2:8, shepherds were out in the field with their flocks. The angels send them. And it closes off by saying about Mary, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Ever wondered how much Mary really understood about what she was actually experiencing? The angel had told her a birth. Yes, you're virginal. I understand that. This will be a supernatural thing, be by the power of God. I'm the Lord's servant. She and Joseph, their heads spin. How are we going to do? The gossip's already going on. Just go with me. They go to Bethlehem. They get to a place where any public lodging is closed. The Holiday Inn doesn't have any vacancies. Well, you can stay in this front room, back room, side room of my house where we keep a couple of goats if you want to. Thank you. Any shelter. All these things go on, and shepherds show up on the night of the birth. Say, this is what we saw, and this is why we're here. That she treasured these things, pondered them in her heart, tells me she doesn't get it. How could she? Let's make her 15 or 16 years old now. Make her 20 if you want to. Do you understand that everything that's in Micah, that's in Isaiah, that all this is coming to pass and you're part of it? She's turning it over. The third time we see her, yeah, there's the event, the temple. But the third time we see her in a significant way is over in John. Mary and her family, don't know how many brothers and sisters Jesus has with him by now. Mary, her family. Joseph's not mentioned. Is he already dead? We don't know. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee, back up in the north section now. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus said, "My hour hasn't come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." My wife says, "Well, what do you think is going on there?" I said, "Well, what do you mean?" She said, "Well, you think she forced Jesus' hand that day?" I said, "I'm not sure I'd ever use that language to describe it." She said, "Well, think about it. The conversation is, Mary apparently feels some sense of embarrassment for the host family that they've run out of wine. And turns to Jesus. Doesn't that imply she expected him to do something about it?" I said, "Well, it does sort of, doesn't it? And don't you think he got that message?" "Yeah, but he said, woman," and by the way, that's not a curt answer. It's just the translation of gune. It's the word you'd use for the woman, the wife, the mother, the matriarch of your house. "Woman, my hour hasn't come." Now, Mary had been pondering all this stuff in her heart. Jesus had been doing some public thing. Jesus, they're out of wine. "Mom, I'm not sure my hour has come." "I think it may have." I don't know, I want to use Myra's language that she forced his hand, but I'm not sure I want to shy away from saying Mary had been ponderating all this. "Son, whatever powers you're going to have from on high are not just for show. Surely they're to help people, bless people. These are friends of ours, good folks. It's really going to be embarrassing to them." You say, "Well, you really think she expected him to do something? Why in the world, if she did she say, 'Guys, do whatever he says'?" I think she's expecting something and putting him on the spot. Why don't you just... And so they fill up these water jars, and Jesus makes gallons, not decanters, gallons and gallons of the best wine anybody's ever drank. The point of the third episode is to say, she was part of the launching of Jesus using these special powers. How much did even he know about them at this point? I don't know. But son, I think, who better to tell a boy what to do than his mother? And then the last one. It's the sad scene. It's at the end of John. the Gethsemane events, Peter striking out with the sword, Jesus arrested, they head for the hills, except for John, apparently, who sneaks back later, and he's there with Mary. Why in the world would a woman stay to see her son beaten to a pulp? How many of you mothers could stand that? Who would stay to watch your son strapped down on a gurney and given a lethal injection or put into an electric chair and switch? Crucifixion is so much worse. But Simeon had told Mary when the baby was presented at the temple, "I know you're happy to have a baby, but this baby is going to break your heart because of what's going to happen to him." Is that one of the things Mary pondered? Is that why she didn't go and attack a soldier or two with a rock? I don't know. But she's there. And Jesus looks at her and says, "I see John has come back. Mom, he's going to take care of you. John, you better take care of her." I've been to the little house just outside Ephesus where they say John and Mary spent the last 25, 30 years of life where John cared for. Fairly strong tradition. I don't know if I was in the actual house they were ever in or not. But apparently, John took the place in some ways that Jesus had in her life because he would be ascending to his real home. It's time to quit. I just quit by saying this. I had a really special relationship with my mother. I was a real sickly child, and she was my primary nurse. I remember nights my temperature would be between 104 and 5, and I've always slept on my belly, and her hand would be very lightly on my back, and every time I'd wake up, her hand was there just to make sure I was still breathing. And that's when I'm 10, 12 years old, or not when I'm 6 months old. The same illnesses that I'd had as a child, I was still having up to about age 14. That my mother loved me more than life, I never doubted that Jesus' mother loved him more than life, and yet that she filled this place in his life. I'll take whatever insults I have to. If this is what Yahweh wants, let my body be used, let people think what they will. I don't know what it all means. I ponder. Son, maybe this would be the time. And I can't imagine what she thought while she watched him die. We don't give Mary enough honor. You may be thinking in your mind, Roman Catholics go way too far, calling her the Mother of God, praying to her, statues, icons. Yeah, I think so too. But I suspect in traditions like ours, we have veered so far the opposite direction that we do not love, appreciate, affirm, and tell the story of Mary with as much tenderness as we can to humanize her in the life of Jesus and to say how special this love must have been. Thank you for staying for Sunday school. Hope to see you next week. We'll talk about Joseph.